A few years ago, my wife and I were putting together some IKEA furniture. And I realized in that moment there are two kinds of people in the world. Those that read instructions before they assemble things and start putting stuff together, and those that don't read the instructions before doing the assembly. In my house, I'm the one who reads the instructions. I'm the step-by-step guy. That is me. My wife, on the other hand, is the one who just jumps right in. And I've noticed something about people who just jump in and start to just build something without first reading the instructions. Do we have any of the people that are just like the dairy people? They just jump in and start building. I've noticed something about you. What I've noticed is most oftentimes you are the ones who get it backwards. You put the unfinished stuff on the finished side, and then you put the finished stuff on the backside. And you start to realize it, and then you say, dang it, I should have read the instructions. And then you have to take it all back apart and then put it all back so that nobody knows you didn't read the instructions the first time. Is there anybody like that at all? Do you know, can you relate to these kinds of stories? And you have people who read the instructions and people who don't read the instructions. And I've learned this. And the reason is because they didn't read the instructions. I just want you to know something today, and some of you, this is going to be very profound, and you need to know this in your life. In fact, if you're a student taking tests, you know, starting with school up again soon and stuff like that, or maybe you're in college, before you assemble things together, maybe you're going to have children, whatever it is, I just want you to know something. You need to take this note down. If this is the first note in church, go ahead and take it down, write it down on the back of your sermon notes, write this down. Reading the instructions matters. Some of you came all the way here today just to hear that. And some of you are not paying attention in this very moment. You will not read the instructions, even though I've told you read the instructions. And then you're going to wonder why you spend another hour having to go back and rebuild something because you didn't read the instructions. Guess what the title of the message is today? Read the instructions. Come on, that's enough to come to church for. I know that some of you are like, well, I know that. Yeah, but you don't know that because half of you raised your hand. You don't do that. Does that make sense to you? Read the instructions. I hope you understand this idea today that reading the instructions matters. In Matthew 28, Matthew records a meeting where Jesus was with his disciples and some other followers, and he's going to give them some instructions on how to go about making disciples. We're in this series about the life of a disciple and how Jesus would make disciples, who his disciples were, and what he called them to do. And so Jesus is going to have this meeting. I'm going to tell you how I want you to go about the process. I'm going to give you the instructions to make a disciple. Here's where it starts off, Matthew 28. Matthew's a disciple of Jesus, and he records the meeting for us. He's the note taker in the circle. He's the guy keeping the minutes. All right, here we go. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. There's 11 because this is after Jesus' death. Jesus has already gone back and rose from the dead, and now he's back on earth for the 40 days, and he's talking to his disciples. So Judas is already out of the equation because he's the one that turned Jesus in, and he's committed suicide, and so he's down to 11. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Some doubted. Now you'd say, well, I thought the 11 were devoted disciples. They were. Why does it say some doubted? Because the 11 weren't the only ones present. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's writing about the very same scenario. And Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that being Peter, and then to the 12. Now you say, I thought there was 11. He's just referencing them as their team name. This is the 12. Now, yeah, there was 11, because that's what we just read in Matthew, but he's like, this is the 12. That was the title of them. They were known as the 12. And so he's referencing the 12, but then look what it says. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time. And so in this meeting, you don't have just the 11, you also have another 489 people, because 500 minus 11 is 489. If I stay silent, I'll get more laughter. That's what that was. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Most of these people in the meeting have died, but some are still living. So this meeting, you have this gathering of people, about 500 followers. Some of them are disciples. We know 11 are disciples. Maybe you have others who are also disciples that you don't know their name. But there's some in the group, there's some in the meeting that have doubted. They're doubting. Maybe you've come today and you doubt God, truthfully. You doubt this whole church thing. You have questions. You have unanswered questions. You are doubting. I just want you to know you're not alone. There are people who would show up, and nor am I. There are people who would show up to hear Jesus himself still doubting. This is just the population. This is the group of people of what Jesus is talking to. And so Jesus is talking to his group. Some are devoted followers, and some had doubts, but they still came to listen. There was something nudging in their heart. There was something nudging in their spirit. They still came to listen, or maybe to make someone happy, or because someone promised them lunch afterwards. I don't know. Whatever the reason they came. It says in Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We talked about this just a moment ago. This word authority is the Greek word exousia. Exousia is different than power. Jesus has power, but he says, I've also been given the authority. The idea of authority means this. It means I have the liberty to do as I please. I am God, I have authority, and I have been given the authority. I am the authority, and I'm the one who has the right to impose the authority. I talked to you a minute ago about the idea of a referee on a football field who takes the authority that the league has given them. You have the rules, you have the way the guidelines, the way the game is supposed to be played, and your job is to take the authority from the top and to put it into play on the field. You've been given authority. Jesus says, I've been given authority. This is my world. I'm in charge here. I'm the boss. I'm the one leading this thing. I've got this under my control. I've been given the authority. Not only power, but I have authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I want you to know who I am. I'm in charge of heaven and on earth. And the reason this is important to know is because he has authority, that he has the right to choose who he gives the authority to. So I can give the authority to whoever I want to give authority to because I am the authority and I have all authority. And I choose who I want to give authority to. And so he's going to, of course, give his authority to his disciples. And I choose who I give this authority to. And because of this authority that you have, that I am giving you as my disciples, that I'm laying at you, I'm giving you the option to take the authority that's in me and for you to take that authority and go make it work on earth using my authority because of what I've said. You can do what I've said to do because you now have the authority that I have given you. Here's what I want you to do with this authority. Here's what he says. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And as surely as I'm with you, always to the very end of the age. So Jesus tells his disciples, now that I've made you into disciples, I want you to go do the same with other people. And he says to the very end of the age, and the reason why I want to bring attention to that is because he says this thing's never going to stop. In other words, if Jesus could have a meeting with us today, he'd say the very same statement. This statement is true throughout all time. This is going to go to the very end of the age. This is what I want my disciples to do. I want them to make more disciples. When Jesus says, I want to make disciples, here's what it indicates. Think about this. Jesus said, don't go make more Christians. Did you catch it? He said, don't go make more followers. I want you to go make more disciples. What that indicates to you and to me is Jesus doesn't have enough disciples. Because if he has enough disciples, he wouldn't have said, go make more disciples. He says, I don't have enough disciples. I've got a lot of followers. Remember the audience, 500. Some disciples, some doubting. See, I've got 11 disciples. I've got 500 in the audience. Now, I don't know if the other 489 weren't disciples. Maybe they were just showing up to see another miracle. Maybe they were showing up to test him. Maybe they were showing up because they didn't want to be anything like him. They hated him. They were coming to mock him. I don't know what the 4,889 were doing. I'm just telling you that some in the audience wanted nothing possibly to do with him because some doubted him. Some questioned him. They still showed up. But some were dedicated disciples. You can have a lot of followers, but not a lot of disciples. Jesus said, I want you to make a disciple. You know what? This is kind of whether it's a personal opinion or not. I believe the problem is not that Jesus doesn't have enough followers. The problem is he doesn't have enough disciples. Now just think about this. You got a lot of people showing up all over America today and the world today showing up to church. That doesn't make them all disciples. Remember the Hebrew word for disciple, we talked about this in part one of this series. You can go to our podcast and listen to it. Part one of the series, we talked about a Hebrew word called talmid. Talmid was an understanding of a Jewish person when it said, I understand what that is. A disciple was not someone, a disciple was not someone who wanted to know Jesus. A disciple was not someone who just showed up to a meeting with Jesus, showed up on a Sunday morning to sit in a seat. That's showing up to a meeting. That's showing up to something. I'm showing up, I'm listening. That didn't qualify you as a disciple. A talmid was someone who wants to become the rabbi. They want to be like the rabbi. They want to become Jesus. He says, I don't have enough people who want to be like me. I got a lot of people who want stuff from me. They pray and they ask me for victories and wins all the time. They ask me for healing. They ask me for money. They ask me for peace. They ask me for all kinds of stuff. But they don't want to be like me. They just want to get things from me. That's not a disciple. That's the person who just wants something from me. My problem is I don't have a lot of disciples. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. That's what the scripture says. See, I don't have a lot of disciples. So I need some disciples to go make more disciples. Because my problem is I don't got enough disciples. Enough people who want to truly be like me. Trust me. Live like me. Write this down if you're taking notes. A follower of Jesus is aware of his authority. A disciple of Jesus comes under his authority. There's a difference there. When you come under the authority, you're saying, you literally dictate my life. You are my master. You are my Lord. Whatever you say goes. I want to become like you. I trust you. Whatever you think is best, I have come under your authority. I am not the authority of my house. If I'm the man of my house, I'm not the authority of my house. God is the authority of this house. We go according to what he says. We give according to what he says. We love the way that he says to love. We forgive the way he says to forgive. Church, come on, I'm gonna wake you up today. I've come under the authority. I operate according to this. This is my authority. That's what a disciple does. Jesus says, I don't have a lot of people doing this. I got people searching for answers because they want solutions to their problems, but they're not willing to do this. I got people making requests all day long, but they're not willing to do this. See, I don't have a lot of disciples. I got a lot of needy people, greedy people who want what they want. When they want it, how they want it. I don't got people willing to do this. I need some disciples. People willing to come under my authority. A disciple comes under the authority of God in their life. Disciples, listen to me, consistently make decisions according to his word. Keep in mind that a disciple is not a decision, it's a process. I heard a quote from a guy that says, discipleship is a developmental process that progressively brings Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so they are then able to reproduce and process with someone else. I don't know if you know this, but babies can't have babies. For real, that can't happen. A little baby can't have a baby. You have to mature first. You see, it's a process. I have 3 children, 8 right now, a 5-year-old, starting to forget it. I'm having too many kids. And a 2-year-old, and we have 1 on the way. We're done. Amen. But what I know this is to be true. My 8-year-old can't have a child right now because she hasn't matured yet. And my son, who's 5, can't have a child because he hasn't matured yet. And I've got a 2-year-old who acts like an adult, but she's not an adult, and she can't have a child, right? Are you understanding this point? The process of a disciple is there's a maturing process. So just because you say, I like Jesus, doesn't necessarily make you a disciple of Jesus. It's a person who has made a decision not to just enter heaven, but to come under his authority and do whatever he says to do and fundamentally and develop and process and grow to continue to come and submit to his authority. It's not about heaven. This is about discipleship. I don't have a lot of disciples. So Jesus says, I want you to go make disciples. And in order to do that, it's going to require 3 things. He says, first, go back to Matthew 28. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching. First, he says, go. First instruction. Read the instructions. Go. First, you're going to have to get up and leave. You know what the word go means in Greek? It's a word that meant to depart from one's life. Now, if I change that in English, look at it. Therefore, go back to the verse, Matthew 28. Come on. Therefore, depart from your life. First step. You have to leave your life before you can become my disciple, and then you can then make disciples. But first, you got to read the instruction. See, some of you didn't read the instructions when you read this verse. I thought he meant go. No, he didn't say go. Read the instruction. The word go meant to depart from one's life. So you got to do the study. Depart from your life. Leave your life for my sake, then you find it. You could lose everything and all your plans. You got to follow me. This is what it means to become a disciple. You're going to have to leave some things behind. And Deanna's going to talk more about that later on in the series. But Jesus said being a disciple isn't easy. And they knew that life wasn't going to be about them anymore. A Talmid, a disciple, a Jewish disciple who would submit themselves to their rabbi, in this case Jesus, understood, I don't want my life to be about me. My life is about you. They understood this idea of go, to depart from one's life. Then he says, I want you to baptize them. It's a Greek word that meant to dip. Now, the reason why I want you to understand that is in this culture, what they have understood, this idea, this word, okay, baptizo. It was used to describe someone who would dye their clothes. It would take a clothing or a piece of clothing, if a cloth, and put it into a particular dye and bring it up into a different color. It would come up looking different. Now, here's the point. The point is, when you baptize someone, they look one way before they go under, dirty in sin, but when they come up, they're clean and pure in the eyes of God. They look differently. If you've ever been a part of our baptisms that we do here, you'll see people oftentimes go under one way, cold, you know, or looking one way, and then they come up, and all of a sudden, it's amazing. They come out of the water. You've seen this. We've experienced many of these so far in our church. And you see tears. The tears weren't there before, but they came up after. You'll see these shouts of joy come up. People come up with their hands in the air, excited. They went under one way, but they came up different because there was a transformation that happened in that very moment. They were washed clean in the eyes of God. This is the word to dip. And they would have understood this. I want you to baptize people, not just put them in water. I want you to baptize people in such a way to dip them that everything in their life changes and they come to know who I am. But first, you're going to have to depart from your life to go change someone else's life. And then he says, what we're going to teach on today more, he says, then I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey. This phrasing, a better understanding of this would be teach them to act on it. Teach them to act on my words. In other words, it's not to teach them what the words say. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to teach them to do what the word says to do. James, the brother of Jesus, said, do not merely listen to the word of God, but do what it says to do. Don't teach disciples. Listen to me. Disciples are not people who just listen to what I say. Disciples are people who do what I say. This is a different. And I want you to teach people to act on my words. That's what I want you to do. That's what a disciple is. And this is where the tension lies for many of us. This is where the issue comes in. To do what God's word says to do. Here's the tension. I'll put it up on the screen. I think it might be up. You cannot teach someone to be something. This is what he says. You got to become a disciple to make a disciple. You cannot teach someone to be something you have not yet become. You haven't become it, then you can't teach how to become it. And you can't become something until you've done what is required. Because that's what it takes to do something or become something. And you cannot do what it requires until you know what it says to do. And this right here is where a lot of tension lies for a lot of people. Want to be a disciple, but don't know how to become a disciple because they don't know what it says about becoming a disciple because they never take the time to read the instructions. Jesus says, I need some disciples. People who are willing to become a disciple, not only to do what is required, but to first go to the text to read the instructions so they know what to do. So you got to open the instruction booklet. You got to read it. More plainly put, if that was too theological for you, you can't teach someone what you don't know. You don't know, then you can't teach it. In order for the disciples to teach the words of God, they had to spend time in the word of God. Just the way it is. Let me share with you what happens to a culture that does not read the instructions of God. I want to show this to you. This is what happens to a culture who does not read the instruction of God's word. Now, when you think about culture, let me just talk about your home. You have a culture in your home. I don't know what your culture is. You have dinner time every day. You sit at a table. You sit in front of a TV. However you might pray, you may not pray. You may get dressed. I don't know how your world operates. You have a culture in your office place. Right? There's a culture there. People say hi. People don't talk to each other. Whatever your culture is, there's a culture in this church. There's culture in our community. There's culture in our world. There's culture. This is what happens to a culture that does not read the instructions of God. Doesn't know who God is. So this is the culture also that we've been talking about in a Greek culture where the disciples would have been called to. Disciples were called to go reach the culture I'm about to explain to you. And you're going to see why God chose the disciples to go reach this culture because this culture didn't know who God was, and this is what happens to a culture that doesn't read the instructions. So he sent someone, watch this, he's going to send people who read the instructions to go tell the people, you got the whole thing wrong because you didn't read the instructions. So I need some people who've read the instructions to go tell some people who haven't read the instructions. Are you following me on this? This is what happens to a culture who didn't read the instructions. They're called to reach people who were heavily influenced by Roman and Greek culture, which we talked about last week. And we have a map up on the screen. I think we'll show it up here. There's a town, modern-day Turkey. It's called Didyma. It's down here, down south. And last week, we talked about an area called Pirene. And you have these various communities and cities and towns where the disciples were called to reach. And in this specific area, you'll find there would be a lot of heavy, heavy Roman Greek culture, which of course is where we get a lot of the Greek gods from. Well, in this area down here south called Didyma, there was a construction of a temple for the god Apollo. This construction began somewhere around 800 BC, and it's actually the fourth largest temple in the Greek world. These columns stood 6 stories high, 6 feet in diameter. They were 122 of these columns. They worked on the temple, watch this, for over 600 years. So obviously this temple was very important to the Greek world. This is what's part of there today, these different ruins, these massive columns. I think we have another picture of a column as well maybe on there. Yeah, do you see these massive? And look, each one is a stone. We talked about the living stones last week or, you know, these different stones. And all of these would be built. This is a separate stone here and a separate stone in the middle. And they would have to be built and constructed and then transported over from different parts of, the world, if you would, or their country, or, they wouldn't just build it all there. They had to transport it. The process of building this thing was over 600 or so years it took to build this temple for this god named Apollo. Apollo, I think we have a statue of Apollo. This is Apollo. It's a statue of him. That's what they've come to worship. That right there, statue. And they built this temple for Apollo because Apollo was known as the god of an oracle. An oracle is a word. It's a word. A word believed to be from a god. That Apollo had access to the underworld, and in their eyes, God. And because he had the word, they would come to the temple to hear from the oracle. Some would say that they would go to an oracle to hear from an oracle to hear an oracle. We want to come hear the words of God. So Apollo has access, and we come to worship Apollo because Apollo can tell us what to do. An oracle is a message from God. It's the place, it's the person, and it's where the message came from. And so you came to an oracle to hear an oracle to tell you your oracle. This is an amazing thing. The culture that does not read the instructions. It was believed that Apollo could figure out if you, whatever you decided to do. So if you were going to do something, this is what you would do. He could figure out what the result would be. So people would travel hundreds of miles, thousands of miles with their families to come to this temple in Didyma to find out what Apollo is saying. And the questions would be something like this. If I take this job, what's going to be the result? If I leave this woman, if I marry this thing, if we have children, if we do this, then what will be the result of it? It was never more about a future-telling thing. It was about the result of. It was like an if. If this happens, what will happen to us? And Apollo had this power, because he's, in a sense, God, and he has the message of God, to tell them what the result would be. And people would travel from all over the world to come hear from this great god, Apollo, who has this massive temple being constructed for him to hear this word from God. They'd come to get all of the answers to their questions. Well, the most interesting part is how they would get their answers. If you were going to travel to this temple, possibly hundreds of miles to get your answer, you would arrive there and you'd be, first of all, overwhelmed by its size. Go back to the temple size for me just a moment. You'd be overwhelmed by the size of this temple. You would kind of turn the corner, if you imagine, and see this massive construction of this great temple and be convinced that whatever you were seeking, there would be an answer. After all, look at the building. Obviously, something is important there. And when you got into the temple, they first would make you wash yourself clean in a sacred well, kind of like a holy water. The reason is because this is where Apollo got his answers from, the underworld. And so they would wash themselves from the underworld. There would be a pool of water down below, and they would have to wash themselves with it to become pure. And they would bring a sacrifice, oftentimes a sheep, and you would wash it. And once you were purified, you could then continue. And then you would take your sheep and you'd go lay it on a particular area in the temple called an altar. And depending on how the slaughter went, would determine whether or not Apollo would hear your question. So in other words, you could take your sheep. We're here to get our questions answered. You put the sheep down, the guy slaughters it and says, sorry, that didn't fall the right way, or the blood doesn't look the right way, or that particular thing is out of place. Apollo will not hear from you. Try again tomorrow. What happened to people? So they would come get their questions answered. That's what they were hoping for. If you passed the requirement, you could then go and stand in front of these massive doors that would lead into the oracle, to the center of this temple, and they would wait. Sometimes people would wait months at a time, camping there and waiting to hear their answer in front of these massive doors in the middle of this temple. And once the door would open, a priest, who was one person, would be allowed access into the middle of this temple, would open these massive doors and says, the oracle will now hear you. What is your question? And you would present your question. If we make this move, if we do that, then what's going to be the answer? Whatever the question was. Now here's the most interesting part to this. The oracle would open the door. The priest would open the door. He'd hear your question. He'd say, we'll go present it to the oracle. And he would shut the door. And then he'd turn around. And he would go talk to somebody who was located in the middle of this temple, who this whole thing was constructed around. The oracle was typically a woman. I think we have a photo or an art. This is some art that shows you a picture of what it would have looked like to go talk to an oracle. The oracle was typically an old woman, and she would be suspended in the middle of the temple of Apollo. It was built around a site, oftentimes of some form of natural kind of spring or some specific thing, which they believed was the source of the oracle's prophetic power, because out of this kind of spring, if you would come fumes. And those fumes are what gave the power. Here's the problem. Archaeologists and different historians have studied this and understood this idea that whatever they were burning had a weird effect, because the effect of the fumes would be the same as someone sniffing glue. This is true. And so the effect of her sitting there was to some degree a level of ecstasy. This is the person who gave you the oracle. And for many people, this is how they got their answers, which they believed was from God. People traveled from all over the world to hear the words from a woman who was suspended in the air, high on glue. Look at you laughing. What an idiot. You know, come on. My greatest fear is we still have a lot of people going to the wrong instruction book. They go to a bottle. They go to a friend. They go to somebody else, never tapping into the God of all gods. Wasting their time. They think something else is going to give them the answer. A better job, more money, a bigger house. That'll give me the answer to peace that I've been longing for. No, it will not. Think about all the different gods we create in our world. It may not be Apollo, but think about it. People would travel all over to hear from this lady. Now, here's the crazy part. Go back to the column for just a moment. I brought in just an illustration so you'd get this. This is a crowbar and a hammer. It's not what they used, but this is modern day some form of technology. I just want you to imagine this. This is some interesting thought about the time invested into this temple where Apollo would be worshipped to hear from an oracle suspended in air over some type of fume that would burn to cause her to be high, to live in some form of ecstasy state, potentially possessed by some form of demonic power. Maybe that's how she got some of her answers, because maybe some of the answers she got lucky and she got right. I mean, after all, why would so many people travel to this temple if she wasn't getting something right or some form of benefit out of it? A lot of times people believe that maybe she's possible with demonic powers. I don't know how it happened. Maybe she got some things wrong. Maybe she got some things right. I'm not so sure. What I do know is I wouldn't trust a old lady high on glue. But think about the amount of work that went into this temple. Archaeologists look at these temples, massive temple, 121 columns just in the temple of Apollo. Now, archaeologists believe that it would take a man who would typically have a job. He was a stonemaker. This was his job. And the average time that it would take a man to build one column, 57 years to build one column. Just think about this. Chiseling. I think we have another piece of column. You'll see some of the amazing, I don't know if we have, do we have other column photos in there? If we don't, that's fine. But if you look at some of these columns in closer, you'll see these amazing, like, little chippings and carvings. If you go to this community in this country today and watch these ruins, just amazing. A guy would be slaving away, 10-hour days, all day, 57 years, his whole life carving one column. The building of this thing took 600 years. Look at the detail. I mean, amazing. Amazing detail. 600 years to build the temple for a lady high on glue. You didn't read the instructions. You are slaving away at all the wrong things. You're putting your money in stuff that isn't going to do you any good. Because you didn't read the instructions. Man, you wonder how many people live like that. 57 years to build one column. Whole life dedicated to hear one word, to hear one promise, to help them make their decision from a completely false, inaccurate God. The reason the people had no idea what they were doing is because they did not know the words of God. They didn't know there was only one true God. They didn't know who had the authority over heaven and earth. They didn't know who set the earth into motion. They didn't know his love for them. And so Jesus said, I'm tired of looking at my people chipping at all the right, wrong things. They haven't read the instructions. So I need some disciples to go tell these people to set down their tools and stop building the stuff for the wrong God and start to know that I am God and that I have actually established my presence in them. They don't even have to go around building a temple to have access to my presence. They don't have to travel thousands of miles to come get their answers. They don't have to go talk to a priest to get my answers. They don't have to sacrifice a sheep to get my answers. All they got to do is pick up the instruction book. Now, if you had your Bibles in church today, I'd say pick up your Bible, but probably most of us don't. But we do have something else. It's called an iPhone. Can you pick up your iPhone for me for just a moment? Pick up your iPhone, maybe for you few droid people out there. Hey, you only got a droid because you couldn't afford an iPhone. Anyway, let's move on. I want you to hear this as you hold that iPhone in your hand. Imagine what would happen if we as a church, not just Brave Church, but as a global church, what if each of us were dedicated as much time as these people were to building one column to the words of God? Imagine what would happen in your life if you were that dedicated to your word, to the Bible. What if everyone came under the authority of God and did what he actually said to do? Clothe the naked. If we all did what the instruction book said, no one would die because of lack of food. Just imagine what would happen if we all came under the authority of God. It's an amazing thought. To a follower of Jesus, Jesus is a part of life. We'll put it up on the screen. To a part of Jesus, to a follower of Jesus, Jesus is a part of life. To a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is their life. Completely different. Is Jesus a part of your life? Or is Jesus your life? Paul said, I am a bondservant of Jesus. I am a slave for Christ. In other words, when Paul said this statement, he's saying, I am so dedicated to this thing. I am such in love with my God that he is my life. This gospel that I preach is my life. Nothing is more important than this. That's what Paul would say. Being a disciple of Jesus meant Jesus is your life. He's not just what you do on Sunday. He is your life. And everything operates around him and his will. We'll finish it up with these thoughts. So what caused them to make such a drastic decision that they would give their entire life, they would go, they would depart from their life and give their life for him and his sake? What would cause them to do that? The good news is, I've got the answer for you. Ready? Here it is. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Word. It says, the Word was there in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is the Word, and the Word is God. Then it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is Jesus. Became flesh. He's the Word. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John also writes in 1 John. Go to 1 John 1 for him. Watch what he says here. 1 John 1, 1 through 2. Go to the next. There you go. Here's what John also says. We proclaim to you the one who existed. Now, watch this. Look at me for just a second. Right here. Listen. What caused these people to give their entire life to become a disciple of Jesus, that they would then go and make disciples of Jesus? What would cause a person to do that? John says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. We proclaim to you. We are telling you who Christ is. Why? Because we have heard and seen him. We've spent time with him. We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. Then he says, this is the one who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we've seen him, and now testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life, and he was with the Father, and then he was revealed to you and to me, and on it goes. In other words, here's what they're simply saying. They had come to know their Word. A disciple knew the Word. Did they understand everything to it? Were they perfect scholars? No. If you read the Word, you'll find that out. Ordinary, untrained men, Acts 4, 5, 6, just ordinary people. They just had courage to follow. But they read the instruction. Their life depended on it. They took it seriously. And they did whatever Christ told them to do to the best of their ability. And when they didn't, they repented because Christ said to repent. It's the Word. They read their instructions. Here's the bottom line. You cannot become a disciple of Jesus without time in the words of Jesus. You cannot become a disciple of Jesus without time in the words of Jesus. You cannot become a disciple of Jesus without time in the words of Jesus. Now think about this. Through his Word, he has made it possible for you and me. I told my wife this. I want you to think about this. Pick up that iPhone again. We're wrapping up. I want you to think about this. Grab your Bible, for real. Grab your iPhone. Pretend you have the Bible right in front of you. If you have the Bible app, open the Bible app. If you don't, you can download it here in just a few minutes. It's free and it's really easy. Are you ready? I want you to think about this. God said this. I'm going to create my Word so that you never have to wonder what the answer is. I've already written it. If I do, then what will happen? Read the instructions. If I say yes, what happens? Read the instructions. If I go there, what happens? Read the instruction. God, the creator of the world, has already written every word you need to know. And he put it in a book for you called the book. That's what it means, the Bible. It just means the book. Just read the book. I wonder how many times God is saying to some of you in the room today, have you read the instructions? Why do I have no peace? Have you read the instructions? Why am I still anxious? Have you read the instructions?
Why is our marriage struggling? Have you submitted your marriage under the authority? Have you read the instructions? Have you read the instructions or did you skip it? And you went to work on something else. I know what will make us happy. I know what's going to bring hope. And you're doing all of this and you're wasting your time. God says, if you just surrender to the word and the instruction book that I've given you, it'll cause you to do one thing. I promise you, I challenge you. You read this book with an open heart and an open mind to anything that God wants to do in your life. And the byproduct, the result will be you making another disciple. You cannot read this book with an open heart and open mind to anything God wants to do in your life and the result not become, I've got to tell someone else about this thing. What I find fascinating is people who just give their life to Jesus most recently and they pick up the word. It's amazing. It happens to me all the time when people come to our church and they get saved. It's this amazing thing. They say, man, this thing is real. Have you ever heard somebody say this to you? Like, I know. That's what I've been trying to say. And they go, no, this, you understand. Like, you're preaching on a word and you're saying a word and I heard the same word and I wrote down that word and I saw that on a sign and I heard that song this morning or when you said that line, oh, this thing is real. Get a hold of it. They came to know the word. They saw the word. They heard the word. They felt the word. They tasted the word. And by default, they give their life to Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus to make more disciples. I don't know what this looks like for you. Maybe it's 10 minutes in the morning. Maybe it's reading through the New Testament every month. Maybe it's reading the Old Testament. Maybe a proverb a day, a psalm a day, reading through the Gospels. Whatever it is, my hope for you is that you would just start wherever you are. If you've already started, you just keep going. And as you come to know Jesus more and more through his word, you will desire to make him known to others more and more and more and more. I'm not sure where you are, but this I know. Reading your word, I have found, is a lot better when you have a community of people to do it with. People who can hold you accountable to it, encourage you in it. And this is why I'm encouraging each of you to join a community group. Join a group. It's just one of the easiest ways you can get connected, not only just to people, but to God's word. Our groups will be looking at the word together, praying together, holding the word together. I end it with a prayer like this. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us every single word that you need to give us. Hey, you gave us it all. No word was left out that you didn't want in it. It's in completion of your word. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand it. Help us when we read it to interpret it the way that you desired it to be interpreted. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for making such an easy way through for us to come to you. By simply confessing you as Lord, we can become followers of you.